looking forward to? What have you got set before you? What is really on your heart? What is it that you can't wait for? Well, there may be, again, a lot of things. But is one of those things, and maybe the supreme of those things, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? How much does it feature in your thinking? As you think about it, does it fill you with fear and trepidation? Or with joy and excitement? Or is it something that you don't really think much about at all? I think it's one of the neglected areas in Christian life, and certainly in the Western world today. We don't focus upon it as much as we should do. I know there are those who focus upon all the signs and events and that sort of thing, but that's not really what I'm thinking about. It's not whether you're looking out for the latest earthquake or the next war or whatever it might be, but are you looking forward to Jesus coming again? That's the next great event in history, isn't it? The next really big thing in the history of redemption and the history of the world. We're living in the last days because there's just one great thing still to come. The Christian's great hope is the completion of our salvation. Death isn't the completion of it. Death has still got to be finished off, hasn't it? Jesus conquered it on the cross, but it's got to be finally, well, dead and buried, I suppose you might say. No, we are looking forward to the completion of our salvation. We have been saved by faith in Christ. We stand right before God. We are being saved. We are being brought through. But we will be saved, ultimately, from sin and death and the devil and suffering and all those things, and brought into everlasting glory. Well, the Thessalonians were looking forward to Jesus coming. Well, they had a problem. And that is that they were expecting it so imminently that and when some of their number had died and Jesus hadn't yet come back, they thought, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to miss out? Are they going to lose out when Jesus comes because they've died already? It just shows how eager they were expecting Jesus to come, weren't they? But Paul gives them assurance. He says, no, that concerning those who have fallen asleep, he says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, no, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. If we believe, or since we believe, if we believe, as surely we do believe, that Jesus died and rose again, then we must also believe that God will raise his people from the dead, that they will share in his resurrection too. That if Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't just for himself, it was for all his people. So he died for us all, so he rises for us all. And if Jesus rose, then those who believe and trust in Jesus will rise also. And that's why he can call them as those who sleep in Jesus. Because Jesus turns death into sleep. When you lay your head on the pillow tonight, you expect that after a few hours you will open your eyes and wake up again. And so with death, our bodies are laid to rest, but with the expectation that one day they'll be raised up again. It's just like a sleep in that sense. And so we believe and trust in this glorious thing. And so Paul now describes it for us. And he gives us one of the clearest descriptions of the events of the second coming of Jesus that there is in the Bible, here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through to 18. So I want first of all to look at the events of that day, and then I want to look at some of these implications for us. What will happen that day? Well, there's a number of things. First thing is, God will bring with Jesus those who have died. It's just what we've just been saying, isn't it? God will bring with Jesus those who have died. those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 14. Who will he bring? Will he bring them in their resurrected bodies? Is he talking about Jesus bringing up the resurrected bodies of those people? Or is he talking about coming down with their souls from heaven? Well, it could be read either way. I lean to the latter. I believe that when Jesus comes, he'll be bringing the souls of all those his people who have already gone to glory. He'll bring them back with him, ready to be reunited with their bodies. And whether that's what Paul meant or not, then that must be the case, wasn't it? He's bringing their souls to be reunited with their bodies. When he comes, all of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, all those who have died, who are believers in Christ, then they will come with him on that great and glorious day. Believers in your family who have gone before, friends who have died already, the souls of the martyrs, the souls of the humblest, lowliest believer, and of the greatest of the apostles, they will all be brought back with Jesus. Not one will be lost, not one will be forgotten, not one will be left out. Right now, they're in his presence, waiting for that glorious day when he will come, and they will come down with him, and they will share in that day when Jesus appears. So, God will bring with Jesus those who have already died. The second thing is, in the six of these events, really, little parts of this event, the Lord will come personally. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself is emphasized here, is a personal coming. There are those who interpret the second coming in a figurative sense, those of the more liberal side of things. And they'll say, oh, well, Jesus coming, it's not a personal thing, it's not a particular one event. It's a kind of a gradual coming of his kingdom. Then bit by bit it kind of comes, and eventually it'll be, well, it'll just all be here. Or maybe every time someone's converted, there is Jesus coming again. Or a bit more vague. Well, truth always bounces back. You know, no matter how much is kicked out of court, it always comes back. Well, that's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible doesn't say it's something vague and general like that. It is the Lord himself will come, personally. He won't just be sending his angels. Not even an archangel. Jesus himself will come. Just as those two angels said to the disciples as they were gazing up into heaven, as Jesus was taken up from them, that this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You've seen him go up physically in his body. He'll come in the same way. He'll come physically in his body. You saw him go, you'll see him come personally. And notice the Lord himself. Five times you read the Lord here in these verses. In verse 15, the word of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, twice there in verse 15. Then in verse 16, the Lord himself. And then in verse 17, we shall meet the Lord in the air and always be with the Lord. Five times you read of the Lord here, and that's significant. In verse 14, he talks about Jesus, but then he starts talking about the Lord. Because when Jesus comes, he will come as Lord. The one who once walked humbly in this world as the servant of men will come as the Lord. The one whom men rejected, whom many oppose, whom many tried to snuff out his memory from this world. He was ignored by many, despised, rejected, neglected. He is coming. The one they crucified, he is coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The future lies with him, not with man, not with rebellious man, not with sinful man, but with Jesus. This is the Lord we love, the Lord in whom we trust, the Lord to whom we have committed our all. The Lord himself is coming. He is coming. He is coming for us. We shall see. The third thing about this glorious day, he will come gloriously. Because the Lord himself, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. A shout, a voice, a trumpet. Nothing secret about this, is there? Nothing quiet about it. It's not a secret rapture. There are those who speak about a secret rapture where Christians will just suddenly disappear and everybody will be saying, well, what happened to them all? Well, that's not what is described here. There's a shout and there's a voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. It'll be a loud announcement. Jesus is here. Nothing secret about it. And the shout here is a shout of command, like an officer who commands his troops, or a hunter who commands his dogs, or a charioteer who commands his horses. He shout with a voice of command. And Jesus speaks about that in John chapter 5 and verse 28. He says, do not marvel at this. And he's talking about himself here. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You will hear his voice. He will come with a shout. He'll be calling his people from their graves. Well, calling everybody from their graves, but we're focusing here upon the Christian resurrection. Calling us from our graves if we have died before he comes. What's the voice of an archangel? Well, maybe announcing, going before, and like a herald saying, Jesus is coming, the Lord is coming. Well, the trumpet, we read of the trumpet in other places too. In Matthew 24, when Jesus is speaking about his second coming, he says he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So as though the trumpet is, again, is to do with gathering all of God's people. And the those who have died in Christ and those who live. Trumpet is often used in terms of announcing God's coming. And there's a sound of the trumpets when they're on Mount Sinai when God came down in that cloud and in fire and to give the Ten Commandments. There's a trumpet sounding louder and louder. There's another trumpet sound as well in the Old Testament. And that was on the 50th year, on the day of Jubilee. And if you got into difficulties and you had to sell your inheritance, you had to sell your parcel of land, on the year of Jubilee, you got it back again for nothing. It was only sort of sold leasehold, so to speak. And so you get it back for nothing. All the debts were cancelled. The slaves were set free. And so the sound of the trumpet, well, our inheritance is restored. The inheritance we lost of Eden will be restored. Jesus, the Lord, is coming. What a day it will be. Glorious day. So we'll come gloriously. Every eye will see him. Everyone will hear him. The dead will be raised. The trumpet will sound. What a day. The fourth part of this event is that the dead in Christ will rise. That's what verse 16 says. The dead in Christ will rise. At the end of that verse. And this causes some people to say, well, what are you talking about? How can that happen? You know, we know that when we're dead and buried, then our bodies decay. Some people have been burnt to death or lost in the sea or whatever it is. How can bodies be restored like that? Well, how can God create the heavens and the earth out of nothing in 6 days? Well, if he can do that, then he's able to resurrect our bodies. Now, scientists who are holding bits of DNA from dinosaurs and things, thinking that maybe one day we can get that DNA working again and dinosaurs can be resurrected. Well, maybe God has a little bit of DNA. I don't know. He can do it, however it is. He will raise the dead. He will raise us physically from the grave. Well, we won't rise up with rather grubby bodies from the grave, will we? And deteriorated bodies from the grave. No, our bodies will be wonderful bodies. They won't even be bodies like ours now. You know, you feel you're going to be feeble. You feel your age sometimes. The bones creak a little bit. And perhaps you've been through illness with COVID or something else it might be, and you've suffered all those kind of things. Well, it won't be bodies that suffer like that again, will they? The bodies that are raised will be different to those that are sown. 1 Corinthians 15 describes that. And in verse 42, it's as similar as the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It decays. It gets old. It'll be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. The body, well, things we've done with our bodies, we're ashamed of sometimes, aren't we? And we're bodies that are weak because of sin, but it'll be raised in glory. Sown in weakness. Raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We'll be raised a supermen, superwomen, in a sense. Oh, bodies that are wonderful, that are glorious, that are absolutely fitted for being in the presence of God. Spiritual bodies that will never die, that will never grow old, that will never grow weak. What will you look like? What age will you be? And if you died at 95, will you still look like you're 95? Well, we're not told, are we? But I suppose not. Presumably we'll be in the best of youth, in the best of health. But who knows? The Lord knows. And what we know what he has got for us is a wonderful, glorious body. Our salvation is not by halves, is it? Too often we just think about the soul being saved, the soul going to be with the Lord when we die. But it's only half of the picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful half, but it's only half. Our bodies will be raised again. We are people with bodies and souls. And Jesus hasn't just saved our souls, he's saved our bodies too. So when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will rise. First. What do you mean by first? Well, he doesn't mean that the dead in Christ will rise before the unbeliever will rise. And some people say, well, that will happen 1,000 years later. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. He is saying the dead in Christ will rise before those who are alive will be called up to be with the Lord in the air. Now, don't think the dead are going to be left behind. When Jesus comes, they'll be raised from the dead, and then we'll all be caught up to be with the Lord. And we who are alive will be changed as well. We'll have bodies that are suddenly transformed into those same powerful, spiritual, glorious bodies that the resurrection provides. This mortality must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruptibility. We will be made new. Our bodies will be transformed in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. What a day. What a day. You know, I think it's wonderful if you've been in hospital, seriously ill, and you walk out of hospital again, and you think, well, this is great. But what about that day? What about that day? Raised from the dead? Body is completely restored and renewed? Well, that's quite something, isn't it? The fifth thing is we will ascend together. Verse 6:17. If the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, one thing I'd love to be able to do is to fly. Well, I can't do that, but I'd love to be able to fly. I wish I had wings sometimes, but one day you will fly. When the Lord comes, you will go up through the air. You won't need a hot air balloon. You won't need a jet pack or anything like that. You'll just rise up. The dead will be raised first, and we'll all together, every Christian, will go up to meet the Lord in the air. We're not going to be standing here gazing, waiting for him to come. We will go up to him. What a day. All the church of Christ, Every believer that has ever lived in this world, the millions upon millions upon millions, will be going up to meet the Lord in the air. What a reception. an amazing day. We'll go to meet him as he comes down to bring judgment upon the world. And the sixth thing is we shall be with the Lord. So God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That the Lord will come personally, he will come gloriously. The dead will be raised. We will all ascend to be with him. And we shall be with the Lord always. It won't just be a little meeting with him. It won't be like some young person's desire to meet their hero, their pop star or their footballer or whatever it is, and get the signed autograph and that's that, photo, quick photo go. No, it won't be that. We'll always be with the Lord. What a thought. Maybe sometimes we look forward to being reunited with loved ones, and that's an understandable and right thing to desire. But it's much more important that we're with the Lord. Jesus said in John 14 that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and if he goes to prepare a place for us, he will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. That's the heart of what it is to be in heaven, isn't it? Where he is, there shall we be also. And his prayer in John 17 and verse 24, that great high priestly prayer that he prays in the presence of his disciples, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given to me. I want them to see me. I want them to be with me. I want them to be with me where I am, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gathered as sheep to the shepherd, as the church to her head. Franz Havner said this, the early believers were not looking for something to happen. They were looking for someone to come. Looking for the train to arrive is one thing, but looking for someone we love to come on that train is another matter. I'm not looking for signs. We've had plenty of them. I'm listening for a sound. I'm listening for a shout. It's the Lord we want to meet, isn't it? Not just events and signs and wonders. It's to see him. It's hard to know what it will be like to be with him. But we know it will be something very wonderful. Unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with him where he is, where he is the protector, where he is the security, where he is the head, where he is in control, where everything is infused with his love and his peace and his righteousness, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The physical world, yes. And it won't be, we're not going to be floating around in the clouds, are we? We're going to have resurrection bodies in a new heavens and a new earth. Because earth was made for man to live in. The difference will be that heaven and earth will combine. God will be in our minds. Jesus will be there. It's just colouring the whole of that society, the whole of that life. So that's a glorious prospect. This is your future, Christian friend. Your future. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So they're the events, but what about the comfort? What sort of comfort does he have in mind? And the word comfort is not just a sort of a hug. It includes that. But it's something to strengthen us, encourage, and the word comfort is related to the word fort and fortitude, and to give you strength to cope with difficult situations. Comfort one another with these words. Remember that they were worried because some of their friends had died. What was going to happen to them? Well, Paul says, look, they've died, but look. Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. They'll be raised from the dead. They're not going to miss out. Comfort one another. Don't sorrow as those who have no hope. You don't need to sorrow as those who have no hope. Sadly, there are many who do have no hope. There are many in the world who mourn with nothing really to comfort them. Or sometimes they have little poems that say things that really are absolute trite and rubbish, but they're trying to comfort people. But actually, they're without hope. They've got nothing solid to grasp onto. For many, there is no expectation after death whatsoever. They think death ends it all. For others, there's a vague hope that maybe there's some world beyond this of some description. For others, they just say, I don't know. There was a preacher called to a house once where a young man was dying. And the preacher came in and he heard a voice in the other room. It was the voice of the boy's father. He's like, hold on, son, hold on. And he kept pleading with him, hold on. And eventually his son said, but Dad, I've got nothing to hold on to. And that's the sad and tragic case of so many in the world today. They've got nothing to hold on to. When the stream of death sweeps them away, they've got nothing to grasp onto, nothing to save them. They're facing only the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're facing a terrible eternity. Is anybody here in that position this morning? Have you nothing to hold on to? You have nothing solid. You have nothing that defeats death. Nothing that can guarantee the salvation of your soul. Are you not in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? You're not trusting him? What a terrible position to be in. But it's not too late for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you turn to him, he will save you too. He will give you a solid hope, a solid assurance for all eternity. You turn to him as your hope. You turn to him and ask him to save you. He is willing. He will gladly receive you. You turn to him saying, Lord, will you have mercy upon me? Will you save me? He will receive you. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. He will give you a hope beyond this world. It doesn't matter what you have done or who you are. Just come to him. Ask him to have mercy upon you. Maybe there are some who are not yet Christians. Your family are Christians. Your believing parents, believing brothers and sisters perhaps. Believing children. Would you want them to sorrow over your death with no hope? Turn to Christ. Come to the Savior. Flee into his welcoming arms. And he will give you security for all eternity. But for those who have died in Christ, for our loved ones, for our friends, we can have such confidence, can't we? Jesus died and rose. God will bring them with Jesus when he comes. Yes, they're going to be raised from the dead. They too will be with the Lord always. Christ has conquered death for them. They have but fallen asleep. Their body is laid in the tomb for a little while. But one day, they'll be raised. We'll meet again. Let it comfort us in our sorrow. Let it comfort us as we mourn the loss of loved ones. Oh, we miss them on earth. We sorely miss them on earth. We grieve because they're gone from us. But it isn't over with them yet. We can take comfort from this. Comfort one another, he says. But be careful how you do it. You know, we mustn't make light of people's real grief. It's right for Christians to grieve. We shouldn't just be all positive and not understand the heartache and the sadness of death. But we can still say there is hope. There is a future. It's not all finished. There was a lady once who was I'm running ahead of myself because I want to talk about this hope in death for ourselves as well. Because maybe when we contemplate the prospect of dying, it fills us with alarm and we're disconcerted by that. But this passage gives us hope and comfort too. As we grow older, or as for all of us, life is uncertain, we can look forward to Christ coming. We can say, yes, even though I die, it will be like falling asleep in Jesus. So no, my soul will go to be with him, but my body will be raised as well. Let it comfort us in our own prospect of death. The lady discussing her funeral arrangements with her pastor. She was dying of a terminal illness, and they were going through all the hymns and all the service and all those kind of things. And they said, "Oh, just one more request, pastor," she says. Oh, she said, what's that? "When I die, I want to have a fork in my right hand." And this would be an open coffin or glass coffin or something, so people would be able to see it. And he said, "Well, why are you asking for that?" She said, "Well, you know, when you go out for a meal, and you know, you just had some delicious food, and then they say to you, hold on to your fork. You know there's something else coming." And for some of us, that's the best bit. So she said, "I want to say there's something else coming." And so at her funeral, her pastor was able to explain what was going on here and really help many people. There's hope in our death. There's hope in our death. There's comfort in tribulation as well, because life can be tough. For these Thessalonians, they were suffering persecution and having a hard time of it. And we go through trials and difficulties in life. Sometimes we wonder just how much longer we can keep going. But it's only for a little while. It's only for a short time in this world compared with eternity. It may seem as though it's going on for ages, but compared with eternity, it's just for a little while. We have something great to look forward to. We can look forward to Jesus coming again. We can look forward to a new body. We can look forward to a new world. We can look forward to a glorious place to be with the Lord, free from all those troubles and sorrows and tribulations. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. Paul says that when the Lord comes, he will give you who are troubled rest. You'll have rest. Rest from your troubles. Rest from being tossed about on the storms of life. Keep going. Comfort one another with these words. And finally, the joy in life as well. The Thessalonians had Christ coming so much in mind. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, they thought they'd missed it. And they were worried that they'd missed the coming again of Christ. And that was a terrible tragedy for them. Paul writes to reassure them. They were looking forward to it. They had such an expectation, such an anticipation of that day. And so should we. A joyful expectation. Looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. Looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. Looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of attitude we should be having. You know, you might be looking forward to some lovely event in this world, maybe a wedding or a birthday or some celebration, whatever it might be, or some holiday, whatever it is. But it's nothing compared with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that highest on your agenda of things you're looking forward to? Horatius Bonar, every time he got up in the morning, he undrew his curtains and he said, "Lord, is it today?" And when he went to bed at night, as he drew his curtains, he said, "Lord, will it be tonight?" That's the kind of expectation, isn't it, that we should be living with. I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day. Are we waiting for it? Are we longing for it? I wonder what hinders us from that. And what stops us looking forward to it? Maybe we've forgotten about the second coming, really. We're too focused on death. And that's, well, when I die, my soul will go to be with the Lord. And we've forgotten there's something beyond. Well, let's refocus. Yes, it's a glorious, comforting thing that our soul goes to be with the Lord at death. But it's only half the story, isn't it?
Jesus is coming.
Maybe we've grown tired of waiting. It's taken so long. It's been all the years of our life and 2,000 years since these things are promised. We grow tired of waiting. Well, remember that every day that ticks by is a day nearer to that coming, whenever that may be. Maybe we're worried for our unbelieving family. If only the Lord would come, but if so-and-so would be converted first, if my children would be saved first, my parents, my brother, my sister, my friends, if only they'd be saved first. And there's an understandable reaction, isn't there? And we do long for them to be saved. Let it stir you to pray for them earnestly. Or maybe we're just too attached to this world. Life's too comfortable. It's hard to leave this world. Hard to believe there's something better. Tozer says this, that one reason for the absence of a real yearning for Christ's return is that Christians are so comfortable in this world that they have little desire to leave it. Maybe we can be thankful in that sense for tribulation that makes us uncomfortable here, makes us long for something better. Let's not love this world. Let's not get too focused on this world so as to forget the world to come. Remember, this is the great day. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the day of our redemption. This is the culmination of our salvation. What a day that will be. What a day. Let's be looking forward to this above all else. Let it stir confidence and joy and spur us on to hasten the day that Jesus returns.